tearing down strongholds. We're going to talk about what they are. We're going to look at some of the many different types of strongholds that people struggle with today. We're also going to talk about how we can identify whether we have strongholds in our lives. And then we're going to talk about how we can tear down those strongholds. Amen? So let's begin by going to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to be reading from verses 3 through 5. Verse 3 says this, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for what? Pulling down strongholds. Verse 5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Now, the Greek word for stronghold is used to describe a fortress. A stronghold is a fortification, like a castle, built with high impenetrable walls to keep people from getting in. It can also be described as a prison, also with high impenetrable walls, but to keep people from getting out. Now, when it comes to personal strongholds, we're talking about something or someone that has a stronghold or a strong grip in certain areas of your lives, and you can't get loose from it no matter how hard you try to get free from it. We're talking about something or someone that has captured you and are holding you hostage, and you don't see any way out. It is a mindset. And these strongholds becomes like fortresses in your mind. Once they get built in your mind, they become impenetrable and hard to tear down. Okay? So these are strongholds that are mindsets that accepts a situation or circumstances as unchangeable, even if it means that it's against the will of God. Even when you're doing what you feel God doesn't like, or that God sort of frowns on. But because we're held hostage, we can't help ourselves. These strongholds takes us hostage and leaves people feeling hopeless and causing people to feel like they'll never change, or that their circumstances will never change. Even when you want to escape, you can't. That's how you can identify whether there are strongholds in your life. Is there something in your life that is holding you hostage and you can't seem to get away no matter how hard you try? Those are strongholds. It's a habit, a condition, or a situation that is holding you hostage, and you can't get away. So a stronghold is a place which the enemy has a position of power, controlling the areas of your mind with the devil's lies. And this is very important, because that's when you hear people say, "I can't do this," or "I can't do that." And the reason being is because Satan has made himself at home in your head, and you're allowing him to stay there. You know, I don't know if you've ever been a landlord, but you know, you have those tenants that are hard to get rid of. Well, those are strongholds. There's a gentleman by the name of Neil T. Anderson, who's a well-known author and speaker. And this is a statement that he had made. He said this: "One of Satan's strategies is to introduce his thoughts and his ideas into our minds, and then deceive us in believing that they're our thoughts and our ideas." Satan, as we know, is known for causing all kinds of havoc in our lives. He's described in the Bible as being a murderer, a killer, a destroyer, a slanderer, an accuser, a deceiver and a liar, and even a thief. And because he's all of those things, he's able to control our minds and build strongholds in our minds and then entrench himself if we allow him to gain a foothold in our lives and in our minds. If we allow him. Now, the devil is like a burglar. And you know, a burglar is someone that if there's a particular house that they want to break into, They'll wait a few days casing the house, you know, or even a few weeks, watching and observing the family, watching their habits, what time they go to work in the morning, what time they come home from work. Are they loading up their car with baggages? And then once they pick a day to break into their house, what they're going to do is go around the house looking for vulnerabilities. By that I mean looking for a window that they may have forgotten to lock, or a door that they forgot to lock, or even a door that can easily be broken into. They're looking for vulnerabilities. Well, the Bible describes the devil as a roaring lion, prowling around looking for vulnerabilities, weaknesses, and even negligence that he can take advantage of. And once he finds an opening, then he begins to build those strongholds in our minds. That's why the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:27, give no place to the devil. In other words, don't leave the door open for him to gain access into our lives or into our world. And this was not a suggestion that Paul was making. It was a command. And by the way, when I was describing the burglar and how they cased the house, I'm not speaking from experience. So please do not think in your mind that's what I used to do in life. No. Just want to set that straight. I just happen to see it on television, so. So there are many Christians today that are struggling with many different types of strongholds. What do you suppose are some of the strongholds that people are struggling with? Maybe you know somebody that are struggling with strongholds. Can anybody help me with that? Yes.
Fears.
Yes, there's a stronghold right there. Anything else? Anyone else? Anxiety. Yeah, anxiety can definitely be a stronghold. Addiction, yeah, your drug addiction, gambling. You know, there are obvious ones, and there are not so obvious ones. These not so obvious ones are what we call private strongholds, strongholds that are hidden from others. Yes, Marie?
Unforgiveness.
Unforgiveness, yes, that's another stronghold.
Insecurities
is another stronghold, yes. Anybody else?
I think worry.
Worry is definitely, that's definitely a stronghold. Anybody else?
Yeah.
So what?
Self-righteousness.
Yeah, somebody who's full of themselves. That's a stronghold. Anyone else?
Food.
Yeah, food can definitely be a stronghold. Yes. How about past abuses that have left emotional scars? That can be a stronghold. Resentment, bitterness, gambling, pornography, another major stronghold. There are many different types of strongholds that are holding people down. And even though they know what they're doing is not according to God's will, because of being held captive, they can't get out. No matter how hard they try. And that's the scary part about these strongholds. And you know, I mean, even negativity can be a stronghold. Have you ever been around a negative person? After about a half hour, you don't even want to be around them anymore. They think negative. They talk negative because there's a stronghold that's been built in their minds where all they talk about is negativity. Even in a joyous day, they can rain on your parade with their negativity. That's a stronghold. One pastor defines strongholds like this. It is a satanic lie, a generational mindset, or a human wounding that you have listened to long enough, believed strongly enough, and owned deeply enough that it's become a part of your identity. It has fortified itself in you and now dictates your thoughts. So when a person is always talking negative, it becomes part of their identity. So when they walk into a room and say, okay, here comes Mrs. Negativity, or here comes Mr. Negative. Why? Because this is what they are. This is what they become. But it's a stronghold. So how do we overcome these strongholds? How do we tear them down? If you're still in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, let's look at verses 3 and 4 once again. Verse 3 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. So the first thing we see here is Paul making reference to the fact that we are in a war. But we're not talking about some natural war or natural physical war. We're talking about a spiritual war. We're talking about spiritual warfare. Okay? Whatever's gone on, whatever is going on, whatever will go on in this visible physical world has its roots in the spiritual realm. Everything that is physical is either influenced or caused by spiritual things. Okay? Paul here tells us also that these weapons that Paul talks about are spiritual weapons. If you're going to fight in a spiritual warfare, you can't use human wisdom, human strategy, or human methods. These are battles that can only be fought with spiritual weapons. And this is what Paul was talking about. But the fact of the matter is this, that there are weapons that we can use to overcome these strongholds in our lives. But these are spiritual weapons. And the Bible describes these weapons as being strong, mighty, and powerful enough to break down whatever stronghold is holding you down. The word pulling down means to demolish, to destroy, or to make extinct. So when we use these spiritual weapons, we're able to demolish and destroy every stronghold in our lives until they no longer exist in your minds. They're completely gone. But this is not a fight that's done in the natural realm. It's a fight that's done in the spiritual realm because of who we're fighting against. Go to Ephesians chapter 6 and look at verse 12. Paul says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. In other words, our battles, our wars, our fight are not against our spouse, our children, our neighbor, our relative, or even our boss. Our warfare is against spiritual beings in heavenly places. We're talking about fighting in the spiritual realm, a spiritual warfare using spiritual weapons. And these weapons are God's methods. These weapons are God's strategies to overthrow the strongholds in our lives. That Greek word for warfare is actually where we get the word strategy. So we're talking about using God's strategy to fight this warfare. And a strategy is a game plan. You know, in a football game, you need to have a game plan in order to go out and defeat the opposing team. No team, whether in, no matter what sport it is, will go into a game without a game plan. There has to be a game plan in order to defeat the opponent. Well, God has a game plan, a strategy that we can use to overthrow these strongholds in our lives. Paul also tells us how effective these weapons are, because not only for pulling down strongholds, but if you look in verse 5, it also says for casting down arguments or imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So these weapons that are God-given weapons to pull down strongholds, to pull down every evil imagination, every negative thought, every prideful thought, these weapons are used to eliminate all of those things. These are God's weapons, and they're to be used in connection with his divine strategy. It's his ways, his methods. The Bible says in Isaiah 55 and verse 8 that God's ways and God's thoughts are much higher than ours. How many believe that? A good example of that, when God uses his strategies, is in the book of Judges. And you remember the story of Gideon, right? He lived in a very difficult time. The time that he lived was they were overrun by the Midianites, their enemy. And these Midianites just came in and took over the land of Israel, forced them to live in caves and in mountains, take away their livestock, take away their land, their homes, and they just took over. And they had to live their lives in hiding. Every time they tried to get food or try to plant food, the Midianites would come in and take it away. The Midianites were their stronghold. And the people began to cry to the Lord, asking God, Lord, please deliver us. And then God appears to Gideon one day when Gideon was hiding in the wine press, sifting wheat to gather food because he was afraid that if the Midianites found him, they would take away his food. And then God spoke to Gideon and told Gideon, I'm going to use you to deliver my people from this stronghold called the Midianites. Okay. So this is what God, and again, we're talking about God's strategy now. If you're Judges chapter 7 and verse 7, it says this. The Lord told Gideon, with these 300 men, I will rescue you and give you victory over the Midianites. Send all the others home. Now, when God told Gideon that he was going to be used as their deliverer, Gideon was able to rally 32,000 men to fight against the Midianites. But God told Gideon, no, that's too many men for what I want to accomplish. So he knocked it down to 300. And so 300 was what God, that was part of God's strategy. Now, how many of you know that God does not operate in the natural physical realm? How many of you know that God doesn't do things that makes natural sense? No, God operates in the spiritual, the supernatural, and the extraordinary. And so, look at verse 16. So, in verse 16, it said, now he divided the 300 men into three groups and gave each man a ram's horn and a clay jar with a torch in it. Now, it's bad enough that you're going into battle with just a few men, 300, against a very formidable army. But then to divide your forces, that doesn't make any military sense. I mean, it's bad enough that you're coming in with a small group of people, but to divide that small group of people into even smaller group, that all you're doing is diminishing your odds for victory. But we're not talking about natural sense here. We're talking about God's strategy. And so in verse 20, he goes on to say, then all three groups blew their horns and broke their jars, and they held blazing torches in their left hands and a horn in their right hands, and they all shouted a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. So in one hand they had a torch, the other one they had a horn. What you find here is what's not in their hands: a knife, a sword, a spear, a battle axe, a stick, something, not even a shield. I mean, as you go on, it just gets crazier and crazier. This is insane. We're going into battle with just 300 men, and we divide our forces into smaller groups, and we're going in with not swords and spears or even bows and arrows, but we're going with a torch and a horn. But we're talking about God's strategy here. Look at verse 22. And when the 300 Israelites blew their ram's horns, the Lord caused the warriors in the camp to fight against each other with their swords, and those who were not killed fled. Paul says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty, powerful, capable, hallelujah, for pulling down strongholds. Paul made it very clear that the weapons of our warfare are not man-made weapons, not man's strategy or man's methods at all. It's God's mighty weapons. It's God's strategy. His choice of weapons, his choice of instruments, his choice of strategy may seem insignificant, but the results are supernatural. That's why I can appreciate what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27. Let's go there real quick. It says that God chose the foolish things of the world to do what? To put shame to the wise. Then he says that God has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Now, other translations said that God deliberately chose the foolish things and deliberately chose the weak things of this world. He deliberately chose that, but that's his strategy, even though it doesn't make any sense to us. God has provided us with weapons to overcome any strongholds, any attack, any circumstances, or any adversity that we face. God's strategies, his weapons that he chooses, are limitless, and they come in many different forms. Joshua, when he had to overcome the walls of Jericho, Jericho was considered a city with the the thickest walls and the most hardest to penetrate in all the land. This was his stronghold. But God says, I want you to take the land. But he had to use God's strategy. And what was God's strategy? Well, he told them to send your men and march around the city once every day for 6 days. Then on the seventh day, I want you to march around the city seven times. And then on the seventh time, I want you to blow your horn. And then I want you to shout with a loud shout. And that's all it took for the walls to come down crumbling. We're talking about God's strategies, God's weapons. It made no military sense, no natural sense. Didn't make any sense at all. But this was God's way. This is God's method. This is God's strategy. Now, let's take a look at some of the other weapons that God chose for us to use to overcome these strongholds. And these weapons that we're about to look at are spiritual, yet practical, and are able to overcome any stronghold in our lives. Go to Ephesians chapter 6 and look at verse 11. Now, I think I may have sent the wrong verse. I said Ephesians 6 verse 10, but I actually meant verse 11. Is that up there? No, it's verse 11. It should be verse 11. That's my mistake. But it says as this, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the strategies of the devil. See, God is not the only one with strategies. The devil also has a strategy as well. And so once again, he reminds us over in verse 12 who we're fighting against, the powers and principalities of the air. And in verse 13, he reminds us once again to put on the whole armor of God. Now, from verses 14 through 16, Paul begins to list the many different types of armor. The breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the feet shod with the preparation of peace, and the loins girded about with truth. But all of these are for defensive purposes. They're designed for protection, okay? These are not weapons, but they're armors to withstand whatever the enemy comes and throws at you. But it's for protection. But in verse 17, he lists the very first weapon. And that weapon, in verse 17, says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. So in verse 17, he's saying that the spiritual sword is God's Word. And because this is a spiritual warfare, it's going to require spiritual weapons. And the Bible tells us that God's Word is Spirit and truth. As a matter of fact, Hebrews 4:12 tells us that His Word is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Look at John chapter 8. Look at verses 31 and 32. Jesus says this to the Jews that believed in him, said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall what? Know the truth, and the truth, which is God's word, will set you free. The Bible says that God's word is spirit and is also truth. In order to identify a lie, you need to know the truth. So whenever the devil comes at you speaking lies and deceit into your ears about who you are and what your circumstances are, you need to be able to know what God's truth says about that matter. In other words, if he's telling you a lie saying that you're no good, God doesn't love you, you're not saved, you'll never amount to anything, you'll never accomplish nothing, nobody loves you, you need to know what God's word says about that situation, about that statement. You need to know that God says that you are holy and beloved of God. You need to know that God says you are a child of God. You need to know that the Bible says that you're more than a conqueror. You need to know that you are loved by God. Even Jesus used the truth to come against the temptations that the devil came at him with. Every time the devil came with a temptation of deceit and lie, Jesus came back with the truth. He says, it is written. Every time he came with a temptation, Jesus says, this is what God has to say about that. He says, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Jesus says, well, this is what God says. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of his mouth. You need to know the truth in order to face whatever adversity comes your way, whatever temptations come your way. You need to be able to speak truth to the strongholds in your life. But these weapons, God's truth is His weapon. I heard one pastor say this. He says that he believes that God will allow people to be tempted of the devil just to see if they remember last Sunday's sermon. How many of you remember Pastor Chris's sermon last Sunday? But I thought that was funny. But let me remind you that God allowed Jesus to be tempted of the devil. But Jesus didn't forget God's sermon. He remembered His sermon. He remembered what God said. And He was able to resist the temptations with God's word. So it doesn't matter, or it doesn't do us any good if we wave our Bibles at the devil, when the devil already knows that you don't know anything about what's written in the Bible. What's the point of waving your Bible at him for? But overcoming the strongholds of life by using the Word of God is the key to succeeding in overthrowing the strongholds in your life. When God gave Joshua the responsibility of leading his people into the promised land, Joshua knew that there was huge obstacles that he had to still overcome before they can claim their land as theirs. But God had one simple instruction to help them to succeed in his endeavors. And that's simply this in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8 says this in the New Living Translation. Study this book of the law or the book of instructions continually. He says, meditate on it day and night so that you may obey everything that's written in it. Because only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. So when we come against these strongholds in our lives with the Word of God, by studying the Word, reading His Word, meditating upon His Word, and obeying His Word, we're able to overthrow and tear down these strongholds, because the Bible says only then will we succeed and prosper in all that we do. So we need to get a firm grip of God's truth so that we might be able to experience success in all that we do. The second weapon that Paul talks about is over in verse 18. It says, praying in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion, stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Now, some people don't believe that prayer is a weapon. But I believe prayer is a weapon. Because prayer can come against anything. Whenever we're facing adversity, we can pray through it and pray against it. A good example of that is, now we know, first of all, that Satan will strike at any time, and he'll come at you in different ways and in different angles, which is the reason why we need to stay in prayer, which is the reason why we need to continue in prayer. The Bible tells us that we are to pray always, constantly. Prayer is our direct line of communication with the Father. You know, it is our passage into the spiritual realm so we can gain access to the abundant resources that God has for us. So when we look at prayer, James, if you look at James chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, he talks about how effective prayer can be. In verse 16, he says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Watch this. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And then he uses Elijah as an example. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. In other words, Elijah was no different than you and I. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3 years and 6 months. And the verse 18 says, and then when he prayed again, the heaven gave rain and the earth produced its fruit. Now the word avail much means to have or to exercise force, or it means to be strong enough. So the effective prayer of a righteous person exercises force that is strong enough to pull down any stronghold in your life. Prayer is indeed a powerful tool, even for the prophet Elijah, because he demonstrated great power in prayer. As a matter of fact, a good example of the effectiveness of a person's prayer life is David Brainerd. How many of you ever heard of David Brainerd? He was a well-known and a very faithful and devoted missionary to the American Indians back in the 1700s. And this man, he did his greatest work in prayer. Now, he came and he found himself many times in the middle of the woods, deep woods, praying. The Bible, I mean, not the Bible, but it's written about David Brainerd that he would spend days throughout the day, all day, praying constantly. Because here's the thing. Here was his obstacle, his stronghold. He wanted to reach the Native American Indians. Now, keep in mind, he was alone. But there was a language barrier. He couldn't understand their language, and they couldn't understand his. And he would pray, spend a whole day praying, fasting, seeking God. And then one day, God provided him with an interpreter. And so as he began to preach a sermon to the Native Americans with his interpreter, the interpreter was drunk. As a matter of fact, it was said that he was so intoxicated that he could barely stand. And then one has to wonder, Lord, is this the best you can do? I mean, is this what you got? Is this all you got? But here's the thing. That as he was preaching, many of those Native Americans were saved and converted through that sermon. It's again, we're talking about God's methods, God's strategy. It doesn't matter what instrument or what weapon God uses. Even if it doesn't make any sense, it doesn't matter. If God is in it, if God has his hand in it, it's going to prosper. It's going to work. It's going to be effective. But David, this man David, was able to overcome the language barrier through an unusual method. And because of that, he was able to lead several Native Americans to the Lord. But it was through prayer. E.M. Bounds said this about him. Now, E.M. Bounds is one of the men who had written some of the most powerful books on prayer. And he said this about David Brainerd. He said, it was prayer which gave to his life and ministry God's power. It also says that he was with God mightily in prayer, and God was with him mightily. Now, you all know Jonathan Edwards, right? He was a man who was deeply influenced by David Brainerd. And he says this about him. He said, his life shows the right way to success in the works of the ministry. David Brainerd's success was prayer. He was able to overcome the language barrier, the stronghold, the obstacles in order to reach the Native Americans. And many were saved because of the method that God used through David. We also know the story of Peter in Acts chapter 12, when Peter was arrested and thrown into prison. And the next day he was to be executed. And the scripture says that he was assigned several guards to watch over him. Even in the prison cell, he had two of them who was chained to him. So they wanted to make sure he wasn't going anywhere. But in verse 5, it says this of Acts chapter 12. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. While the church was praying, God was working. And the Bible says that the angel of the Lord entered into the prison walls, into the very cell that Peter was in, and released Peter from his chains, which was his stronghold, and led him past the guards outside of the prison gates and setting him free. Now, Peter could have been assigned 100 guards, and it wouldn't matter, because nothing could stop the effectiveness of prayer or the praying church. Prayer is powerful. Prayer is a powerful tool. It is a powerful weapon that we can use against all adversity. Psalm 55, verse 16 says this, as for me, I will call or pray to God, and the Lord shall save me. Hallelujah. The third weapon that we're going to talk about tonight, and again, some people may not consider this a weapon, but you'll see later on that it can be a weapon, and that's praise. Go to Philippians chapter 4 and look at verse 8. Now remember that the battle happens within our minds before it captures our hearts. So Paul here reminds the church in Philippi to be careful with their thoughts. It says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are a good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate or think on these things. Now, Paul was saying that we are to think about things that are worthy of praise. Is there anything that we can think of that is worthy of praise? Because there is. Look at Psalm 18 and verse 3. It says, I will call upon the Lord who is what? Worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Excuse me. Now, again, praise is not mentioned in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul lists all of the armor and weapons that we're to use. But praise is just as effective as the word of God and his prayer. In Psalm 149 and verse 6, it says this, may the praise of God be in their mouths and a double-edged sword in their hands, which means that we can go into battle with praise and with a sword. Hallelujah. In this case, the word of God. We can go into battle and face our enemies with praise and with the word of God. A good example of that is almost 2 Chronicles chapter 20. If you remember the story, King Jehoshaphat heard the news that there was a huge army coming towards Jerusalem and the city of Judah and the country of Judah to overrun them, overtake them, and conquer them. And the Bible says that Jehoshaphat became afraid because he didn't know what to do. When you wake up one morning, you find and you hear some bad news, the natural response is, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? We become afraid because we don't know what to do. But the Bible says that King Jehoshaphat prayed, and he led all those people to fast and pray, seeking God's advice and direction. Finally, God gives him direction through a prophet. And this is what God's instruction was to King Jehoshaphat. Look at verse 21 of 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It says, and when he had consulted with the people, he, which is King Jehoshaphat, appointed what? Those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Now, God simply said this, I want you to gather up an army and I want you to face your enemy. But don't forget your praise and worship team. He said, make sure that they're out front and let them lead your army as you face the enemy. And as they were facing the enemy, the praise and worship team do what they always do. They began to sing praises. And look at verse 22. This is the results. Now, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and what? They were defeated. Hallelujah. As they were singing praises to God, as they were facing their circumstances, God was taking care of their problems. Now, when we're facing a difficult situation, which I'm sure many of us have, we've all had faced some challenges in our lives. But let's be honest. How difficult is it to sing praises when you're in despair, when you're in fear, when you're feeling desperate, when you don't know what to do, when there's so many uncertainties and you don't know what's going on or what's going to be next, and you're waiting for the other shoe to drop? It's very hard to sing praises. It's very hard to even get in the mood to sing praises. But I remember one time when I was going through a very difficult circumstance. And I remember, I think my wife was at work and it was an evening. And I was washing dishes. Yes, I do wash dishes. And thank you. And I remember thinking about the problem. And you know, the more you think about the problem, the more overwhelming it becomes. And I remember one time as I was playing some worship music. And there was this one particular song. Man, I tell you, it just, all it did was cause me to cry. I mean, I was in tears as I was hearing this woman praising. Now, I wasn't singing because I was not in the mood to sing because I was so overwhelmed with the problem. But as I was listening to someone else sing praises, it was just doing something inside of me. It was giving me hope. It was giving me strength. It was letting me know that God was there and he was with me and he knows what situation that I'm going through. And it's almost like he's saying, I got you. I'm taking care of the problem. And it was at that moment where I needed to hear from God. And that night I heard from God through songs of praise. It just brought tears to my eyes because I realized God was right there, comforting me, encouraging me, and giving me the strength that I needed to go on. Now, my problem didn't go away the next day. However, it sustained me until God did come through for me, because he did come through. Amen. We remember the story of Paul and Silas when they were arrested after being brutally beaten for preaching the gospel. They were thrown in prison and put in stocks. But that didn't discourage them because they began to sing praises in the midnight hour. And their praises shook the very foundation of the prison cells of that prison, causing every cell door to be open. It also gave them an opportunity to lead the jailer and his family to the Lord. And then they were released the next day. Now, here's what I want you to notice. The worshipers that King Jehoshaphat sent out to face the enemy, they didn't sing and praise God after God set an ambush to their enemy. He sang praises before God defeated the enemy. When Paul and Silas were singing praise, they didn't do it after they were released from prison. They were singing praises while they were still in prison and in stocks, still worshiping the Lord, before they were delivered. When we praise God, the way to overcome the strongholds in our life, sometimes we need to force ourselves and offer up the sacrifice of praise and begin to worship God. It doesn't matter whether you're a singer or not. God loves to hear a joyful noise. But that's the moment when you begin to praise God. That's when you put aside your fears, put aside your worries, put aside your concerns, and just begin to look up and say, Lord, and begin to sing your favorite songs of praise unto the Lord. Because when you do that, you're saying, God, I know you're there. Lord, I know you're going to come through for me. Lord, I know that you're my victory. Songs of praise is a weapon that we can use to come against any adversity that we face in life. It's able to tear down any strongholds in your life as you begin to sing praises, because God is glorified when you sing praise, even in the midst of your circumstances. Hallelujah. Hebrews 13:15 says, therefore, by him, let us continually offer up the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Isaiah 61 and verse 3 says that God has not given us the oil, that God has given us the oil of joy and gladness and instead of mourning. And he's given us the garment of praise instead of the spirit of heaviness, discouragement, and despair. Worshipers will always prevail against the powers of darkness. Please know that. Please remember that. And God is always glorified with our praise. We don't just praise God when we come on Sunday mornings. We praise God every day. We sing praises to him when we're on our way to work, we're on our way home from work, we're outside gardening, where we're sitting. We need to sing praises to God all the time and not wait till Sunday. As a matter of fact, when we're worshiping God, even in the midst of our circumstances, it's like saying, you don't have to wait till the battle is over. You can shout and sing praises even while you're in the midst of your circumstances. Hallelujah. The praises of God will overcome any stronghold. any adversities in our lives. Now, we have his word, the truth, to overthrow and pull down strongholds. We have the effectiveness of prayer of a righteous person. And we have praise, the sacrifice of praise, to pull down strongholds in our lives. And as we face our enemy and we engage in spiritual warfare, through it all, God is our strength and our stronghold. There was a little boy who was trying to pick up a rock. And he says, "Dad, it's too heavy." And the father said, "You can do it, son." So the son once again tries to pick up the rock, and he's straining. And he said, "Dad, I can't do it. It's too heavy." And the father said, "Son, you can do it." And the son went back trying to pick up that rock. He's straining again and sweating. And, "Dad, I can't do it. It's too heavy." And the father insisted again, "Son, you're not using all of your strength." And the son said, "Dad, I'm doing all that I can. It's just too heavy." He said, "Son, you're not using all of your strength." And the boy said, "Dad, why do you keep telling me that I'm not using all of my strength? I'm trying. I'm doing everything I can. I still can't. It's too heavy." And the father says to the son, "Son, I know that you're not using all of your strength because you haven't asked me to help yet." God is our strength whenever we face any adversity in our lives. We think that we're facing battles by ourselves, but no, we're not. God is our stronghold to keep us. Listen to what David said when he was being chased all over the countryside by King Saul and all of his army because they waited to capture him so that they kill him. And he would run and hide constantly. And I'm sure during the time that he was running and hiding, he was praying, "Lord, oh Lord, when?" And then when he finally got delivered from King Saul and his army, this is what David says in 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 2 and 3. He said this, and he said this from experience: "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer." Verse 3 says, "The God of my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, he saved me from violence." David experienced God's strength and felt that God was his stronghold. He was a place of safety where he felt protected. He felt safe. He felt like God was his refuge. Even running around and hiding and trying to keep from being caught, he knew that God was his refuge. He knew that God was protecting him. God was his fortress, knowing that no one can do him any harm because God was with him. God was his strength. That's why Paul says over in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, said, "Finally, my brethren, be what? Strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." When we find that, and I'm sure many of you have gotten to a place in your life where you've just felt like you just didn't have any more to go on. Like you just about lost all your strength. Like you've reached your last nerve. Like you've reached the last stop. And it's like, "I can't do anymore. I can't go anymore. I can't do anymore. I just don't have enough strength." You've run out of strength. You've run out of gas. But then God reminds you, "But I'm your strength. Be strong in me." Switch yourself, your strength, and switch with my strength. My strength will take you further. My strength will help protect you. My strength will keep you standing. My strength will keep you from being moved and shaken. Let the Lord be your strength. And let's carry and let's face the strongholds in our lives. If you've even identified any stronghold in your life tonight, you now know how you can defeat and overcome those strongholds. Take the word of truth. Pray constantly. And offer up the sacrifice of praise. and then rely on God's strength, His peace, His wisdom, His direction, His presence to help you to overcome the strongholds in your life. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. The Lord, that we can rely on you and rely on your strength, because you are our stronghold. You are our rock, our refuge, our fortress, our high tower. Lord, when we talk about these and we say these words, it's like you're saying that no harm will come nigh dwell us. No harm will come nigh our dwelling because of the fact that you are our strength and our rock. We thank you, Lord God, that we have the weapons of our warfare to fight off and to pull down the strongholds in our life. We thank you, Lord, for giving us the victory, the means, hallelujah, the power to overcome these strongholds in our lives. And Lord, we thank you that we've been set free from these strongholds. We thank you, Lord, that as we walk out this door, Lord, that we know that we have the victory. We know that these walls, that as we speak, are crumbling down. We know that you're ambushing these strongholds in our lives on our behalf. And Lord, we thank you that we can be free from any strongholds in our minds. And Lord, we come against the Satan, Lord God, who would try to bring lies into our minds. We come against it in the name of Jesus. And we come against it with the word of truth. And we thank you, Lord God, that even in the midst of our circumstances, we can offer up praise and the sacrifices of praise unto you, Lord God, honoring you with our praises, honoring you with songs of praise and worship. And Lord, as we sing praises, Lord God, hallelujah, the stronghold will come crumbling down. And Lord, we thank you that we can pray effectively to come against anything that come our way and to overcome those obstacles that we face in life. And we thank you in the name of Jesus for the victory that you've given to us and you promised. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.